Good morning. If you're visiting today, we want to welcome you. My name is Bill Greiner, and it's an honor to be the pastor here. And you just saw that there are all kinds of opportunities that fit different schedules, and we would love to talk to you about any of those opportunities where you can get into a group and develop some relationships and really grow in your spiritual maturity. And if you really want to be, you want to really take that step, but none of those fit your schedule, please talk to me or somebody on the staff, and we will make that happen, all right? I know when I say crazy things like that, it makes my staff nervous, but we meaning they will make that happen. No, we'll find a group for you, and so we're just really glad that you're all here today. And this is the beginning of a new series that we're starting in this fall. And if you've been around for a while, you're familiar with that phrase, be a bridge, build a bridge. That's kind of our target. That's kind of our clarion call that reminds us of who we are and where we live and what we're to be about. Because human nature is such that we tend to forget the most important things. I mean, we remember a score of a ball game 10 years ago. We forget how we're supposed to operate in this world. That's you, me, that's the person next to you and behind you. So today, and these next couple of weeks, is to reset the focus, to dial back in to making sure the main thing is the main thing, and that phrase is what we're going to dig into, and also what we call our core values, the things that we value and want everything that we do to reflect those values. So those are what we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks. Now this phrase may, if you've never heard it before, may sound repetitive. Be a bridge, build a bridge. But it's stated that way for a reason. And so we're going to look at the first phrase today, that phrase, be a bridge. Now, the title is Be First. That phrase could mean a lot of different things, like be first in line, be the first to get the new update of a phone or a program, or for my son, the latest Destiny or whatever game he plays online. Get there first. So you could read that and say, be first. Is this a sermon about competition? You know, be number one. There's another way to read that phrase, and it's be, comma, first. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about a be before you do. Be what God's called you to be before you try to build something. That's what we're talking about today. That's the starting point. It's having an attitude that is, I'm just going to be who God created me to be in the situation, in the context where I am, and see what happens. See if that has an impact, to see if that has effect. Before I bring any agenda to it, or list or task to what I'm doing, what if I just show up? Is there something powerful about my presence as a Christ follower in wherever I am? I think you kind of get that. I believe that's a massive yes. But so we're going to talk about be before we build, because as Americans, we like to do stuff. We like to build stuff. But let's dial it back to the foundational thing, because what I am will decide what I build, right? That's how it works. This is the get the lay of the land kind of part of the program. Before I bring any agenda to the situation where I work, live, go to school, entertain myself, hang out with my family, whatever, see how just being there changes things before I try to change things. Just me being there. Be always comes before build. Build is second. I've learned this in my life. Where I am right now over the past 3 to 4 years had to make some decisions on who I was going to be before I tried to do something that might impact you. And as a we, if you're new to Eagle Ridge, we've tried to become the church that God wants us to be by doing some fairly courageous things that are about who we are so that we can become and build into our community and into this world. So be always starts before build. This is the don't get ahead of yourself, Sparky, but figure out who God wants you to be where you are. But this whole thing, this whole phrase that we're talking about, be a bridge, build a bridge, started from God's word. The scriptures that we're going to read are going to sound familiar to those of you who have been around for a while, but they're just really important, and we have to keep reading them all again because they're powerful, because these are the words that changed everything here at this church. That were foundational, the engine for what was going on, what God wants to do. Paul starts this phrase to the church in Corinth. He's just said some things to defending his ministry against people who want to sidetrack this fledgling church in Corinth. And so, I've said this a number of times, but as I'm reading, I want you to operate under Bible study rule number one. This is my number one. It may be somebody else's number two or three, but look for repetition. If you're reading something, look. Okay, let's just, again, if you're an adult, remember back when you were a kid. If you're a kid, this is today. If your mom's walking out the door and she's said something three times, I mean, right? I mean, you better pay attention. Repetition is the key. So look for repetition in this verse of what Paul is really trying to hone in on. And I'm going to be, this again, if you're visiting, there's an outline in your worship folder so you can kind of be actively involved. So it's not just some guy up here yapping for a while. But you can really personalize things and react to what you're hearing. And I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. It's the New Living Translation. And we also have an open Wi-Fi, so if you're going to pull it up on a device and look at it there. It goes a little bit like this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. So Paul starts with a declarative statement that after beginning to follow Christ, everything's new. You're a new person. You've stepped over a line. Then he goes on. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ Jesus. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So, we are Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Did you pick up on what he was laying down there? What's the repetitive phrase? Reconciliation. Says it right out, and then in other points describes it through a word picture, but that's woven all through that. And so we learn some key things that Paul talks about reconciliation. And what he wants these folks in Corinth to understand about who they are and what they need to be. And that's what's applicable to us. Now, reconciliation has a couple of different lenses we can look at it. There's an accounting definition of reconciliation. Now, I try to stay out of the math area. If you know me well, my motto is, they told me there'd be no math involved. But I know this much. Reconciliation means there's money coming in and out. And there's a deficit on a certain line. A bill is collected. Now that deficit is zeroed out. The account is reconciled. There was a debt. It was paid. The account was reconciled. Are you with me? Okay. We're getting there. But there's also a relational definition to reconciliation. This is where, you know, like, I don't know if you've ever remember the story of the two families, the Hatfields and the McCoys. They battled it out and fought, argued. Nobody even really knows how it started. But relational reconciliation is if a Hatfield married a McCoy and the families were able to come together again. In the relational definition of reconciliation, there's something in between two persons or two groups that seems insurmountable, and that is taken out of the way, and the gap is bridged, and those two people or two groups can come back together. So we've got an accounting definition, we've got a relational definition. The relational is two enemies, two groups, and there's something separating them that seems, there's no way around it. There's no way a Hatfield marries a McCoy. It just doesn't happen. It's like those football jerseys where half of it is green and half of it is blue and they sew it down the middle. Are you with me? I mean, how does that work? Paul is saying that all those who have had what separates them from God reconciled, the accounting part, the sin issue, our addiction to sin that we don't have an answer for. All the people that have had that taken care of by what Jesus did, and they've had what separates them in the relationship between God, the lover of their soul, and themselves, and so they come together relationally. So they've been reconciled because of the books being leveled, and they've been reconciled because whatever's been dividing the two can come together as it was intended to be. Paul is saying because of all of that, we are to be reconcilers. People who bridge something that's been separated. That's what we're supposed to be. Since this has been done for you and I, now go, because Jesus wants to continue what he did for you through you to other people. See how that works? He did that for me, fill in your name. Now I can do that for somebody else because Jesus is living in me and working through me. I wouldn't plan it that way. If I were God, I'd just do it myself. I'd cut out the middleman. You know, they always say that. But God chose to do it through people like you. Isn't that remarkable? Don't ever lose the amazement that the God who created everything chose to work with people like us. And we talk about herding cats. I mean, come on. We are like the children of Israel. We are prone to wander. Here's how Paul breaks it down. What is this reconciliation? He uses two phrases. Did you pick up how the two words or phrases that Paul uses to describe this reconciliation? He says it's a task, or I think it's in the NIV, it says ministry. So reconciliation is a task that he's given, a ministry that he's given. It literally means executing the commands of another. That's what that Greek word that's translated into a task means, executing the commands. A command's been given, I go do it. It's a task. All throughout Scripture, that word that's translated task or ministry has been associated with these people or groups. Listen to this. It was used to describe Moses. It was used to describe the apostles. It was used to describe many of the prophets, evangelists, and elders, and on and on and on. All those people were described with this word, that they were given something that from their commander to execute, to do. But so there's a task, but he also describes it as a message, or in the NIV, I think it says word. Now, there's strong words that set that up. If you're looking back at that scripture, the words that set that up is he gave us. he gave us this message or word. It really is, in the original language, it really is even stronger than that. It's really saying that this message has been committed to us. It's yours. You've been deputized, so to speak. So if we combine those two, it's a task and it's a message. Paul is saying that it's his task to reconcile people to God through Christ, and that the very message of that has been committed to him to speak. So Paul's got something to do and Paul's got something to speak. That's what he's saying about this task of reconciliation. Now here's what I believe that is behind all this scripture. Is I don't believe that task or ministry is for special people. I don't. I think it's for regular folk. I don't think it's for so-called experts. And I say that laughingly, pointing at myself. I mean, we get this sense in the church that there's this elite, like Army Rangers or Navy SEALs group, that they're the reconcilers. That the rest of us, you know your station, know your lane, and stay in it. I think you're picking up on the sarcasm I'm laying down, aren't you? Because see, those elite people, they've got all the training that I don't have, and they get the toughest missions. The rest of us, we're just supposed to be nice to folk, okay? That's not what Paul's saying. And it's also, sometimes we get the idea that there's these levels, like there's your regular Visa and there's your platinum. And there are privileges to a platinum card. It's a special category. Again, like professionals, like myself. Thank you for laughing. That's what I was going for. Being given this task and this message as disciples or followers or apprentices of Jesus, that makes us bridges. That's what we are. We just have to remember it. We are ones that folk walk across to get to the one who created them and loves them. We're the ones they walk across to get to experience the love, the fellowship, the meaning, the purpose, the hope that they don't have that we have in Christ. We're the ones they walk across. How do we truly become bridges that people walk across to get to this God through Jesus Christ? Well, there's three things I want to talk about in the next few minutes. And I really hope you'll lean in and dial into this. The first one is to be a bridge. This is the umbrella of the next three. To be a bridge, we must change. That goes without saying. We got to change. I have to change. Because, see, our culture in the United States of America, it really lends toward wall building as opposed to bridge building. That's our go-to move. That's natural. Figure out who is your people, clump up with them, and only listen to them and build a wall. That's what we do. That's what we do in politics. If somebody has a really good idea, we have to hate it because we don't like that person. Hello? That's been going on a long time. It's just not recently. That's been going on for years. And in the American church, we haven't naturally encouraged ourselves to be bridge builders and to be ambassadors. We've tended toward encouraging ourselves to be consumers, to come to the spiritual buffet where the professionals, the programs, put out things that you can consume, that we can consume and be nourished and then have a happy life. We've tended, and that's my group's fault, not yours. We've tended to operate that way. So there's all kinds of things fighting against us operating like bridges. The B part before we do anything. There's all kinds of resistance. Now here's the three key changes. The first one is change the way you view yourself. And I'm going to hunker down on this one for a little bit. Now look at this next picture. Change the way you view yourself. And then we got a picture, I think. There we go. What do you see spiritually when you look in the mirror? Well, here's what Paul would say we need to see. First of all, we need to see that if you are in Christ, you were an enemy to God. That's just reality. We have to see the fact that we were there needed to be reconciliation because there was animosity between because of our sin. And the only reason we aren't is because of Jesus. Hallelujah. So, see, you and I were created to be ambassadors. An ambassador is a human bridge. We were created to be that. One who is sent by his leader to represent him, to speak on his behalf to people with whom he wants to have a relationship. That's what an ambassador is. That's what a human bridge is. Somebody who speaks on behalf of his leader because the leader desperately wants to have a relationship with these people. That's what it means. Another way to picture this is two groups that have, the two nations that have been at war, and the one it's got it wrapped up. They're going to win. It's just finalizing things. That king or leader sends an ambassador over to the people who have been fighting against him. And that ambassador says, my king is not going to hold anything against you for what you've done against him to this point. It's a total 100% amnesty. I don't care if you were blowing up bridges. I don't care if you were on the front line shooting. I don't care if you were making flyers. Or I don't care what you were doing. All you got to do is come under my loving and benevolent rule, and I'm going to forget all that stuff. It's gone for it. But you got to come under my rule. Are we there yet? That's what all this ambassador talk is all about. But here's the problem in us viewing ourselves this way. And I've read this a handful of times here. This is from one of the studies that George Barna did, doing real big boy research about faith, religion, and stuff in America. He says this: the hustle and bustle of daily life prevents many people from seeing themselves, who see themselves as religious or Christian, and who acknowledge the significance of that in their lives. The hustle and bustle keeps them from consciously thinking of themselves as representing Jesus Christ. Something that keeps one quarter of adults, about 27%, say they always are mindful of being Christ's representatives. One-sixth, or 17%, say they are often aware of that mantle. The whole thing that Paul's talking about. One-fourth are sometimes conscious of that privilege. The remaining 30% of the nation who claim to be Christian or religious rarely or never think of themselves in that light. We just don't think of ourselves that way. Even if you go up the scale to sometimes on down to never, it's a big chunk. Why is that? Here's the baseline of this that I want you to understand. I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to make an agenda to be a bridge. I don't want you to start building something. I don't want you to jump into action to try to... I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to view yourself differently. That's it. Here's a phrase that you'll hear around here a lot, and I'm going to break it down, and this hopefully will be helpful. I am one in whom Christ dwells. We say that all the time. That changes everything of how we view ourselves. We are one in whom Christ dwells. The one who made the bridge originally is residing in us and has called me to be an ambassador, which is a human bridge. Therefore, I can do it because of the one who's residing in me. That's why I can do this. Not because of any abilities of my own. Because the original bridge builder saw fit to take up residence in people like you and me. Amazing. I was an enemy, and now I've been reconciled. Since I've been reconciled to Christ, I'm reconciled to Christ and he lives in me. Now, that changes everything. Because I believe there's a world that desperately needs you, one in whom Christ dwells, in their context. Just being there. Just being there. Your presence is significant. We downplay this all the time. You just being there. And what they say, most of the deal is just showing up. You being there, one in whom Christ dwells, that's huge. I'll give you an example. This guy right here, Jim Shanks. Going into a hospital room, everybody's anxious, right? There's a health issue. You're in the hospital. Who likes to be in a hospital? I mean, if you work there, I mean, that's cool. But the rest of us, we don't want to be lying flat in that place because that means bad stuff. That guy doesn't need to say anything when he goes into the room. Now, he's going to, but it's his presence because Christ resides in him. And because Christ resides in him, he knows walking in the door is going to make a difference. Amen? Some of you experienced that? I can pick other examples. That's just an easy one. I'm picking the low-hanging fruit there. Talking about Jim Shanks. But see, we have to be before we do. We have to start viewing ourselves differently if we're going to be a bridge. Again, I'm not going to give you a big task list of things that you need to go out and start being a bridge. No, it's about viewing ourselves differently. Viewing myself differently means I must view my context and situation differently. I am one in whom Christ dwells. Here's the rest of that phrase that we say all the time. And I live in his unshakable kingdom. And I live in his unshakable kingdom. Your presence matters, you being there, because of who's in you, but also means something because the kingdom that you're in, the reality that the loving rule of Christ is exploding in your life and all around you, that changes everything. Because whatever's going on in your context, you can be there, but you've got another kingdom that you're part of. And it's going to, whatever's happening in your context, let me tell you this, and I have to preach this to myself, the kingdom is just fine. And that changes everything for you being where you are and me being where I am. Forgetting who we are, one in whom Christ dwells, forgetting where we live in his unshakable kingdom is deadly for folk like us, for Christ followers like us. It's deadly. Here's another verse that we tend to, in this area of viewing ourselves properly, that we tend to slide over to the Christian Navy SEALs and the Black Ops and the Platinum level people. And this is very familiar. This is from Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples left Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. So Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, we struggle with viewing ourselves as bridges and as ambassadors, and those are people that help somebody walk from where they are to where they need to go, and that's somebody who makes disciples. We have a hard time, first of all, we have a hard time with this statement, many of us, because we struggle seeing ourselves as disciples. If that word is a hang-up for you, here's a couple of others. You can just say apprentice. I'm an apprentice of Jesus. It's the same thing. I am a follower of Jesus. Whatever. If that word is difficult for you, skip it. Add one of those in there. It's the same thing. So we have a hard time seeing ourselves that way, and then we have a hard time seeing ourselves as one who can make a disciple or help somebody learn how to follow. We have a hard time seeing ourselves as that way. We have been taught that being a Christian is about what I think is true about Jesus. Just if I get the info right about who Jesus is, then that's what it's about, and then I get to go to heaven. But hold on, let's pump the brakes on that. But I just said I am one in whom Christ dwells, and I live in his unshakable kingdom, and that kingdom is now extending into eternity. So I've just, when we think in terms of our faith as just getting the answers right about who Jesus is, we've jumped ahead to heaven, and we've negated what God wants to do right here through you by who you are, where you're at. You being one in whom Christ dwells, where you live, work, go to school, whatever. We've thought about eternity and forgot that the kingdom starts now and it goes into eternity. Jesus said, I've come to announce the kingdom. It's in me now. Now. Not later. Now. See, when we don't view ourselves properly, we become that guy by the side of the road dancing with a sign to try to get somebody into a restaurant or a business. See, that guy doesn't need to worry about the what the business does, doesn't need to worry about the customers, just dancing to get somebody to come in. Your value is so much higher. God wants to work through us. He wants to do what he did in you, through you to other people, and through me to other people. Let me say it again. I don't want you to start building anything or doing anything. I don't want you to make a commitment. I don't want you to sign up for anything. I don't want you to quit your job and go to Africa or sign up for seminary. Let's focus on B, all right? The building will take care of itself. I'm asking you, Paul is asking us, to view ourselves as someone who has within him or her the raw material that is necessary for not only being an apprentice of Jesus, but also what is necessary for helping other people follow Jesus. The raw material is in you and me. It is. No matter the rotten things you've done, no matter the rotten things I've done, no matter the mistakes, the missteps, the whatever, the raw material is there. But doing and building comes later. But here's my warning. The asterisk. See, if you start viewing yourself differently, God will change your heart and your desires, and then one day you'll look up and you'll go, wow, I'm acting like a disciple, an apprentice. Who saw that coming? Because we started with B. This is the way God designed it. This is what Paul's talking about. This is what God's challenging me to do. I can't affect your life and the future of this church if I can't allow him to challenge me in how he's challenging me. See, I've been meeting this summer with some courageous people who are studying because they believe that the raw material is in them to be disciple makers. None of us really know what we're doing. We believe that there's something that God has put in us, his presence, that means that we could actually help somebody follow Jesus. And that's been a courageous bunch of people. It's been exciting to be around them. What can I do to get started? We'll get to that later. The next change is change the way you view the church. And, you know, maybe, I don't know if this next picture affects your view of the church. Lady I was talking to at McDonald's this morning said, I told her I was heading out to church. She said, well, hey, try to stay awake. And I said, well, I better. I'm just saying. I've had some people with my DNA who have slept a lot in church. Just saying that too. I'll throw that out. Had a few kids. Quentin loved a good Sunday morning nap during Dad's sermon. See, we together have to be before we do. A church can be a bridge or it can be a castle with a moat around it. Either way. And because of what's going on in our culture, there is always a pull toward moat digging as opposed to bridge building. It's always a pull. It's fear. I feel it. You feel it. Some days it'd be just great to have a moat, wouldn't it? Bridge that goes across, let the people over I want, crank her back up. We're good. Some big guns on the side. just think about how powerful, empowering, spirit-filled our times together worshiping could be if we believed that when we left here, oh my goodness, I'm going to represent Christ. I think there'd be a desperation in the way we worship. And it wouldn't matter about the songs. It wouldn't matter how clever this guy is or whatever, or how cool the technology was. It wouldn't matter because we would desperately need to be together. We would desperately need to worship because I'm going to go out and represent Jesus. I think you're feeling that. You sang like you needed that today. I'm just saying, because Kim said you sounded great. It sounded like you needed to sing those songs today. Because you're going to go out, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to be an ambassador, and we're going to represent Christ. Together, we believe God has called us to be a church of disciples and make disciples to the third and fourth generation. That means within a certain amount of time, I don't know, that there will be people in here that will be spiritual grandparents. You know what that means? That means they have worked with somebody and helped them learn to follow Jesus. And then that person has worked with somebody else and helped them to follow Jesus. That's a grandparent. That's. But we have to view ourselves differently if we're going to be that church. So you got to view yourself differently. You got to view your church differently. And we can't view the church as the producer of spiritual goods and services that then I will consume so that I can have a happy life and slide into heaven like Novocaine. Just numb me now so I can get through this and get into heaven. We can't view the church that way. We can't view ourselves that way. Final thing is we need to accept God's call in our life. First thing is just make sure you've crossed the line of faith. Have you walked across the original bridge, Jesus Christ? Have you stepped over the line of faith and said, this kingdom is real that God has started through Jesus, and I want to be a part of that. So I'm going to come over the loving, benevolent, empowering rule of God through Jesus Christ. That's the first of God's call. If you haven't accepted that call, I want to just put that in your mind so that God can speak to you. And maybe we can talk, or you can talk with somebody else who's a little further down the road than you are. And accepting the call is all about training our minds to think about ourselves in the church differently. I'm running out of time. I coached tennis at Midland High, JB Tennis, and I asked the players what they thought to train meant, what training meant. They threw around some couple things, and I told them this: training is doing today what you can do so that tomorrow you can do what you couldn't do today. Are you feeling me? There's something I can do today so that later on I can do the thing that I really want to do but I can't, because it just isn't in me yet. Then I asked them, what do you want to be able to do on the tennis court by the end of the year that you can't do right now? They're throwing all kinds of stuff. I want to hit 10 balls in a row. I mean, some of these kids are just barely they didn't know which end to hold when they came out here. I want to be able to consistently put the ball in the court. I want to go through a whole match without double folding. We threw out all kinds of stuff. So, okay, now we're going to start training. Here's a drill we're going to do. You can do this drill. And if we do this drill enough, by the end of the season, I think you'll be able to keep 10 balls in a row in the court. And you'll be able to control the ball, and then it'll be more fun. And you'll be able to go through a whole match without double faulting or knocking it into the parking lot, which happens sometime with my fellas. See, being a bridge is not about bearing down. It's not about willpower. These kids aren't going to go onto the court and go, I am not going to double fault. It doesn't work that way. That is the best way to start dumping them into the net. Like fish being caught in a fishing net. That's the best way to do that. So what I'm going to ask you to do is just think in terms about how you can train your mind to view yourself and view the church differently. And this is where we're going to end. Training to be a bridge. And, you know, this is about, there's some training. I'm doing some things at home that I've never been done before. And just simple things that I can do today so that I can be an athlete when I'm 60. I'm 65. That's what I want to do. But I can't do that yet, but I can do certain things at home. First thing is to, in training is do your exercises. What I'm going to challenge you to do is that phrase. Throw it up on the screen again. I want to challenge you to find a trigger in your day where you're going to repeat that stuff. I do this to me all the time. When I get anxious and I get worried about this church or my life or, you know, the clock ticking, whatever. Okay, Bill, who are you? One in whom Christ dwells. The risen Christ is in me. And no matter what's happening around me, I live in an unshakable kingdom. That gets me viewing things properly, because I am just as prone to you to not brute. So I'm going to ask you, find a trigger. Maybe it's when you eat. Maybe it's when you drink something. Or maybe it's when you do something that you do at your office or work regularly that you just say that to yourself. Because that is the reality. Should we not practice living in this new reality that I'm one in whom Christ dwells and I live in this unshakable kingdom? So that's the first thing I'm going to challenge you just to train. Train your mind. Second thing is change your mind by memorizing. I'm going to challenge you to memorize that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. Put it to memory. If that thing is alive, if that verse is alive, the word of God, it says it is alive and it will not go out and return to its sender having not accomplished what the sender sent it for. So those words are alive. They're powerful. Memorize them. See what happens. That's something I can do. I can't go be a bridge, but I can do this and train myself so that I'll go out and I'll view myself as a bridge. Last thing is acknowledge and share changes. When you see changes in your life that God is doing because you're viewing yourself and the church differently, share that with somebody. Say, I'm noticing things around me. I'm bolder than I used to be. I'm more caring at work than I used to be because I'm viewing myself differently. Share that with somebody. Celebrate. That's how we grow. We reflect those things to one another of how we're living in this life, in this world, and it encourages one another. We got to be before we can do. If we rush ahead, make about a bunch of plans of what we're going to do, building bridges into our world and our community, and we can't be one in whom Christ dwells, who lives in his unshakable kingdom, then what we build will either be the wrong thing or it will be faulty. So it all starts with being. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you saw fit to want to work through people like me. This is remarkable. And I thank you that it was your idea that we should get together about every 7 days and sing songs that we need to hear ourselves sing, truth, and that we need to be with people that you called us to be with because you dwell in them too. And I want to thank you that you want to build something through people like us. It's remarkable. So I want to thank you and praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, for the next couple minutes, we're going to do something. Do something that we need to do as a congregation and to let you know for just a couple minutes. And Jeff is going to come up. There's some things that they're putting together as far as so that we can, our security team, so that we can make this a safe place and make this a place that when there's a health issue or whatever. And this is just some business that we need to take care of. So I ask you to give Jeff your attention. And when he's done, I think that's when Matt's going to come pray, right? Yeah, we'll do that. Okay.